Christian, that's the passage we're looking at this evening. As a church, we believe that God does speak to us, doesn't leave us uninformed. He's a communicating God, and so we want to pray that we'd hear God speak now. I don't know the circumstances that brings you here tonight, but I pray that God would open your mind and your heart to the word that he has for you, and you might see Jesus, who's presented to book. For us is the one we give our lives to as we send the confirmation. So I'll pray. Father, we thank you for this. Help us to understand your word clearly. By the power of your spirit, give us insight. Help us to see Jesus in all his glory, the supreme one who lives, Father, for us, who gave himself for us, that we might know what it is to follow him. Amen. In the newsletter that pointed to us by Ben, he highlights one of the most significant question I asked this evening to our confirmees, which is, do you turn to Christ? As I said, that's a sort of a summary question about what it means to turn to Jesus. And it's not just sort of this casual, oh, there you are, Jesus, g'day, how you doing sort of moment. It's much more serious than that. More's involved in it. It wasn't just sort of a casual nod to who he is. It's a turning that has to do with following and what it means to be a disciple. Now, of course, each of you are disciples of something. Disciple is just a word that we use, innocuous, doesn't matter sort of thing. Some of us are Apple disciples. We follow Apple products. Some of us are followers of particular football teams. Maybe we app it up a bit more. And some people follow a particular political party that matters more. But the following is just a simple word. But the more significant thing behind this, but who or what are you following and how are you deciding the significance of the one that you follow? And that's a very important question. Many years ago, my family went for a holiday to Southwest Rocks. My wife's father had moved up there many years ago, been up there for 45 years. He's so invested in Southwest Rocks, like his nickname is now Araldite because he's stuck in Southwest Rocks, not going anywhere. Anyway, we were up there. My son would have been more than five. He was a professional fisherman, my father-in-law, for a while, so he had fishing gear everywhere. And my son was very excited by the possibility I would take him fishing. I must tell you, I know nothing about fishing, but nevertheless, I'm committed to your children, and off we go. So he wakes up early one morning. We go down to the Maclay River. Some of you might know Southwest Rocks. The section of the Maclay River at Southwest Rocks is about a kilometre section of road that follows the bank of the river. And basically, when you go fishing, you can stop anywhere. Now, my problem was, because we were the first ones there, I had to work out where did I stop to go fishing. And I have no idea. Is this a good spot? Is that a bad spot? So I went backwards and forwards and decided, I'll just stop here. So out I get and we go fishing. About an hour and a half later, I noticed five other people were now fishing where I was fishing. And here's my supposition. All of them didn't know where to fish. And they said, that person must know what he's doing, otherwise he wouldn't be there. And so they followed me in my fishing expedition, not realizing you must be careful who you follow. Here is a story of the first disciples of followers of Jesus, very early in his ministry. The key verses are in verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to Simon, or called Peter, at the conclusion of this section, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. And here they followed him. They became his disciples. The section in the NIV, Jesus calls his first disciples. So here is a big moment. And off they go. And their responsibility is to no longer fish for people, fish for fish, but fish for people. Now, what's this fishing for people? Well, it's a way of understanding the significance of the transfer of Peter or Simon and his brothers and others involved in the family business moving from fishing for fish for fishing for people, which is another way of saying, how do we move people into the kingdom of God? How do we move from not being saved to being saved? To live under the kingship of God being established in this world. And so it's a picture of salvation. And here are the first disciples. And so we got to start to get a picture of what a follower or disciple looks like. And so I'll give you a definition at the start and see how this plays out. Here's my definition. A disciple is someone who's a follower of Jesus. Now, the first followers were physical followers. They followed him physically. We are a follower because we're committed to hearing his words, learning from him, and then moving to the responsibility of being in the fishing for people business. So we learn from Jesus, we take his words seriously, and we follow him, and now are committed to the fishing business that's established in the world, which is moving people into the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting, I want to say, if that's a sort of definition that I work with, how early in his ministry Jesus decided to deliberately call disciples. This happens at the very start. He hasn't done much public ministry up to this point. He's been commissioned back in his hometown of Nazareth. Now he's down at the water at the Lake Galilee or Sea Galilee. And it's very deliberate he chooses to do this straight away. It's not unusual for religious leaders to have disciples in this world, but often they've been involved in doing things for quite a while. But here's an example of a preemptive activity of Jesus where he's going to make discipleship an inherent central component of what he's accomplishing in this world. And here they have that. So why? Well, the very simple answer is that from the very beginning, Jesus had a bigger picture of what he was going to accomplish. He knew where his life would go. He knew his life would conclude with his life being offered back up to God because he's going to come as a savior for the world. And when he returns and back to the Father in his resurrection, the mission he started needs to continue on, and it will continue on for those who actually are committed to being his disciples. So from the very beginning, he had in mind the larger purposes of God, and the purposes are related to the promise of God given in the Old Testament, but now to the fruition in this moment in time. He's going to bring peace, his kingdom will be established, and so from the very beginning, everything is clear in Jesus' mind. And here he calls his first disciples to come and follow him. So let's pick it up in verse 1. The setting is Lake Galilee. It's about 30 kilometres down from Nazareth. So I think Jesus had made the trip backwards and forwards a few times. He knew some people down here. I think that's clear. He knew Simon and the brothers to a certain degree. And when he comes down, remember he's just starting his public ministry. So the first thing he does, he starts to teach. His ministry is going to be involved in teaching and proclaiming and living out and calling people into the kingdom. And a crowd forms because of the nature of how he teaches in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I like that last little sentence. I should explain. In that culture, and some other cultures, that leader shows their authority by sitting down while everyone else stands up. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. But here is Jesus. The boats, the crowd coming in, boats pushed out. He gets in a boat, sits down, and continues to teach the people there for some period of time. How long, we don't know. At some point, the crowd disperse, and at that point, he turns his attention to Simon. As I said, I think there's a sense where him and Simon know each other, though Simon is just starting to understand the one he knows a little bit more and more. And so in verse 4, it continues. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, or Peter as he will become known, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, Simon's family were in the business of fishing. That's their fishing family business. Many of you would have had that wonderful experience of going to school and going to a careers advisor and saying, "What shall I do when I finish school?" A matter of interest, let's do a survey. Is anyone here doing now what the careers advisor said you should do when you went to school? One, two, congratulations. My brother's a careers advisor. I pay out him all the time of wasting the life of our other people, but it's a significant work. But the significance is that in that culture at that time, you did what the family did. If your family's in the carpentry business, you're brought up to be a carpenter. If you're in the family's in the fishing business, that's what you did. So here is Simon and the others involved in the business of fishing, and that's how they provide for the family. And so it's significant that it's also that's where your retirement plan comes. All of us have superannuation now, but now if you're going to be looked after in your old age, you need the family business to continue. So here is the family business with all those involved. And Simon, of course, was an experienced fisherman. This has been brought up in this. He's familiar with it. It's clear they've been fishing all night. They're tidying things up, packing everything up. And they had a fruitless night of fishing, one of those nights where nothing you caught. Waste of time, they're exhausted, they're tired, and nothing came. There was no fish. And I think the instinctive response would have been when Jesus said, "Drop your nets," would have been, "You're kidding me, really? There's no fish here. There's no chance of catching anything." But there's something about Jesus that we hear from the very beginning. And when he speaks, he has an authority which is overwhelming. And when he says, "Drop down your nets over here," Peter's response is to listen to him. There's a compelling authority that he speaks from. His teaching has that characteristic. His actions convey that authority. And here the command, "Drop down your nets," Peter responds. Verse 5, very significantly. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But," and there's the big but, "because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When Jesus speaks, you do not listen, ignore his words. And with compelling authority, he speaks, and Simon acts. And so without argument, he does what Jesus says. Where this goes is very straightforward, verse 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners, the other boats, to come and help them. And it came and filled both boats so full, began to sink. Here is an unprecedented catch, miraculous, abundant catch, far beyond anyone's expectations. And you can understand the sort of chaotic noise and mess of people yelling out, "Nets so full they're going to break," and then trying to get into the boats, and the boats almost tipping over. It's a absolutely mayhem. It's all playing out. But we focus on one person as this chaos unfolds, and that's Peter himself. And we read, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" Again, the cynical response would be, "Jesus, this is fantastic. Our family is going to be in the good streets for a while with this catch. This is wonderful news for us and our family. Great work." No. He falls at his knees. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter realizes he's in the presence of one who has authority over his life. Peter realizing the presence of someone who's far beyond his normal understanding of any person he's come across. His holy other, if you like. He's learning that this Jesus he's fully dependent upon. And he's unlike anything else. And so the characteristic of I am but nothing compared to him. I am but a sinful man compared to you, the Master. And expresses total dependence with him. He can do no more than humbly be obedient to the one who's truly great. And the transformation of Peter then is complete. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. It is time to take action. Not just acknowledge this, there is action required. And now you'll be involved, as I said, moving away from the business of fishing for fish into the business and enterprise of fishing for people. And with that, the others drop everything, we're not sure how quickly, but literally, and walk down the beach with Jesus. And what are they leaving behind? The best catch they've ever had, leaving behind the family business, and Dad's watching his superannuation plan just walk down the beach. In other words, what Jesus says is such a priority that everything else is captured by it. Nothing is left untouched. And so they leave everything behind. And the biggest day they've probably ever had, their life is transformed and changed. In verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. So what does this all package look like? It's a very simple, uncomplicated story. Nothing hard to sort of delve into. Well, it tells us what disciples are. Here's the first disciples. This gives us an insight of what the significance of the confirmation is. This gives us the significance of what our lives are like. So the characteristics are, it starts with the word of God being taught. I don't think it's just a sort of a incidental starting point when Jesus sits down and teaches people the word of God. If you're going to be a disciple, it's got to start from the basis of understanding what God has to say in his word and the fulfillment of what it looks like from the promises made to the purposes he has in Jesus to the significance of his life and his death and his resurrection. So it starts with the word of God and being taught by that and learning Jesus that way. Second of all, it comes to obedience. You do so because Jesus said. Remember, because you say so, I will. Trust and obey, listening and learning, learning and hearing and doing. They're familiar characteristics of disciples. It's always going to have. It's no coincidence that the church here always lands making sure the Bible is heard and the Bible's understood. If you're going to be living as a disciple, that's going to be there. But it's not just listening, it's doing what it says, of being obedient to it. Thirdly, it's acknowledging Jesus is the one who's supreme over everything. Peter's words, go away from me, I am a sinful person. Having Jesus more valuable than anything else. He matters more than anything else. They can leave behind their boat. They can leave behind the catch and let others take care of it. Their life is now caught up with Jesus, and that is sufficient and that is good. Now, there's a level where we've got to be careful here. Is every disciple meant to do the same thing and physically leave everything behind? It may be, but as a level of priority, it is the case. In other words, when Jesus comes to us, there's no area of our life that's out of bounds that he has no say over. And so my life is given over to him solely and completely and utterly by listening to his voice, and be willing to say everything that I have, everything that I do, is caught up with what it means to be a follower and disciple of him. And therefore you follow him all the way through. And that is what we are seeing here tonight. And we said this is a rest of life moment. This was a rest of life moment. Hand up, I'm following Jesus all the way through because I see who he is. I understand the promises he said. I understand the life that he's given to me. And so your way, not mine, becomes a significant thing. You stand before Jesus, nothing else, and he is enough. I want to say sometimes for us in the Christian life, it feels like we're just hanging on. And we pray for those who start on that journey, because sometimes we feel quite stretched. But I want to promise you, you talk to anyone who's a saint who's been around for a while, and they will never say, you know what, I'll use Peter as an example. 4 years down the track, he didn't say, that was a big mistake that day at that beach. I should really have just stayed there and used all the money that was generated from the fish, and that would have been better. Not once did anyone who followed Jesus say back, I wish I'd done something different. Ah, yes, there are times we feel very stretched. Sometimes we feel like we're clinging on. But the testimony of everyone who's stuck with Jesus is, it's been worth it. There's been nothing better. And so when you live as a disciple, you go on an adventure with Jesus, and Jesus is committed to you. What Peter didn't understand as he walked down the beach, of the commitment of Jesus to him was sufficient, but that he would lay down, that is Jesus, lay down his life for him. And we on the other side know that commitment because he's laid down his life for us. And so when we're following, we're saying, we know how the level of commitment to us, and so we can follow him with all we have. And so our life is at stake. So as Ben said at the start, where are you tonight in relationship to this one we call Jesus? Of all the things that you might be having in your life, the most significant is, are you living for him and willing to turn to him as our confirmees have? And if you have, I encourage you to continue and be committed to him all the way to the end, because he will not let you down. But if you have not, find out why you should and talk to one of the staff here. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word to us in Jesus. We thank you for him as the one who's supreme over all things. May we live for him in all that we have. Amen.